Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Holderness Family features husband and wife team Penn and Kim, who parody modern life on Facebook and YouTube with songs and dance videos and skits. They're very entertaining. Recently, they posted a video where Back to Work Kim had a conversation with a lifeless, depressed, and unmotivated quarantined Kim to re-educate her on re-entry to normal life so that she could get ready to go back to her job. Kim plays both characters in the skit, and the camera goes back and forth between the different Kims. Back to Work Kim wears glasses, makeup, and a business suit. Quarantine Kim is wearing sweats and a t-shirt, no makeup, and her unkempt hair is carelessly pulled up with a scrunchie. She looks barely awake. Back to Work Kim holds up pants, and she says, "Do you know what these are?" Quarantine Kim does not recognize them, but she notes that they do not have an elastic waistband, and she's very turned off when Back to Work Kim explains the constricting button and zipper in the pants. Back to Work Kim holds up grooming tools. Quarantine Kim is not interested in grooming. Back to Work Kim tries to coach her on having a face-to-face business meeting again. When they begin the simulated meeting, Quarantine Kim immediately gets on her phone to check social media. When reprimanded, she protests. "It's fine," she says. "It's not in the Zoom shot." Back to Work Kim reminds her, "This isn't Zoom anymore. This is face-to-face. You're right here. We can see you." Quarantine Kim looks up with a hazy and sort of lethargic gaze. It's not clear if she gets it at all. Like Quarantine Kim, our social patterns have changed dramatically over the last 2 months. Everything has been affected, from leaving the house to how we shop to how we say hello and carry on friendships. About 2 weeks ago, I decided to leave the house in the morning to go shopping at the big box store to look for supplies. And I thought, I'll get there 15 minutes early so that I'll be close to the front of the line. When I got there, the line was actually snaked all around the side and towards the back of this humongous warehouse. I got in line. I was given a cart. And of course, we were wearing masks. And inside the normally friendly place, the employees were herding customers, barking orders, and being quite directive as to where we should go, where we were allowed to put our carts. Cashiers, who normally grab and hold membership cards to scan them, now scan them through plexiglass that separates one from the other, person to person. During normal times, a shopping experience like this, a consumer experience like this, would have been the quickest way to say goodbye to customers forever. You would never see them again, and yet today, this is increasingly becoming normal. Today, something as simple as going to a store can seem like, to some of us at least, a dystopian experience. Seeing a friend that we would normally run up and hug or slap on the back is now filled with socially appropriate distance. Think about that. We hug someone when we see them because we're happy to see them. So now we have to catch ourselves. And likely what we might be feeling in that moment as we're trying to practice appropriate distancing is a sense of disappointment, a sense of isolation and separateness. Work has changed too. If you work in an office, you might have normally celebrated the end of the work week with happy hour. And companies have been trying to simulate this over the internet, having virtual meetings and virtual lunches and happy hours. But you know what? Turns out that gets old. And I read a Wall Street Journal article on this where companies are furiously trying to keep up with ways to keep employees engaged through online content because people are starting to check out. You know, I was thinking this week, on the face of things, the pandemic, the health crisis, the virus is an obvious storm. That said, how our relationships and lives have changed during quarantine or stay at home, I think too is a storm, an underlying silent storm. And that is the one that I think most of us feel the most acutely. Well, thankfully, we worship a Savior who is familiar with storms. The Gospel of Matthew tells us in chapter 8 that when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. We're going to die here. And Jesus said to them, why are you afraid? You have little faith. Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea. There was a calm. They were amazed, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Have you ever seen a bad storm in life? As I was thinking back to the storms that I've seen in life, I can think back to one about 2 years ago where I saw a 30 to 40 foot tree in our front yard simply topple over from wind. I think of a tornado that went through our neighborhood around this time last year, and a huge tree in our neighbor's yard fell across the street and into a power line, stopping traffic on a major arterial road. But the time when I felt truly concerned for our lives in the midst of a storm was in the late 90s. Julie and I lived in North Texas, where I was serving a church there, and one day we went to Oklahoma to visit some friends. Now, this is a part of the country that has seen many, many devastating tornadoes, some of the most vicious in history. And when we were driving back home, a terrible storm blew in. And this was the kind where you could barely see outside of the windows from the car from the heavy rain. We had the radio on, but there were no smartphones. We couldn't pull up radar. And we were on a stretch of freeway where there were not a lot of places to stop. What I remember feeling as I was driving with my hands clenched around the wheel and straining to see outside the car, I wasn't sure if we were driving into it or away from it. And from the glimpses of sky that I thought I could catch, I thought it was away from the storm. But I couldn't be sure. Thankfully, I was correct in my guess that we were driving away from the storm, and the rain let up, and we were able to drive safely home. What storms in life have you endured? How did you get through them? In our passage for today, Jesus and his disciples are doing something very routine, especially since some of his disciples were actually fishermen. They were very, very at home on the sea. But remember that in this day, there are no smartphones, there are no GPS, there's no radio, there's no Coast Guard, no weather reports even. Sailors had to rely on their experience and instincts. So the sea could be a very dangerous place. It was capricious, it was chaotic, it was mysterious and uncontrollable. Who knew what was actually in the sea? In Psalm 148, the psalmist writes, praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters, and all deeps. The sea was a place of monsters, whales, storms. People lost their lives at sea. Except Israel was convinced of one thing. Amidst all the gods of the ancient world, their God was Lord over the sea. Their God was Lord over the chaos and command it. The psalmists celebrate one instance in their history that demonstrates this. And this is the time when God parted the waters of the Red Sea so that the Israelites following Moses could flee Egypt and the pursuing armies of its evil Pharaoh. God parted the seas and Israel crossed over to safety. And then the pursuing army was actually swallowed up in the sea when it closed up again. This was a very important claim in the life of Israel. Their God was bigger than even the sea, and they had this history to prove it. And the sea, with its destructive powers, it had to obey the command of their God. So you can imagine what light bulbs, given this history, you can imagine the light bulbs that were going off for the disciples when Jesus simply talks to the storm and commands it and calms the seas. This story is so important to the ancient church that it's covered in three of the Gospels. And in each account, the disciples sort of look at each other befuddled and they asked, who is this guy that can do this? They know he is not an ordinary man because the ability in their memory, in the memory of their faith formation, the ability to command the storm is something that God does. Now, notice here that Jesus does not decree the end of all storms everywhere. He doesn't do that. In fact, he never even declares the storm an enemy. Somehow, he actually is depicted as sleeping through all this. He's completely unconcerned. Jesus isn't worried. The disciples of Jesus are agitated. The boat is taking on water. They're afraid. It makes sense because for fishermen and others, that's a scary experience. That portends something not good. They felt vulnerable, in danger, afraid of drowning. A very reasonable fear. Very reasonable. Here's the question that the story raises for me. Are there times when it pays to push through reasonable fears? Here's an interesting account, and it's blended from an account from a book by Pastor Mark Batterson and the New York Times. It reads this way. You have undoubtedly been on an elevator that bears his name. Otis elevators have been the industry standard for more than 150 years. While Elisha Otis did not invent the elevator, he did devise the braking system that ensured its safety. At the time, most elevators were little more than open platforms, and they'd come apart. People would be seriously injured if the cable broke. Without a trustworthy braking system, elevators were earthbound, and building heights were limited to a mere 6 stories. I'm actually surprised they weren't shorter than that, because people could just fall if the cable broke. With elevators, however, the sky became the limit. The braking system for elevators made possible modern skyscrapers. Initially, however, Elisha Otis, the inventor of this braking system, had trouble selling his new elevators until 1854, when he concocted a creative sales pitch at the Crystal Palace Exhibition in Manhattan. Every hour at the exhibition, the World's Fair of its day, Otis stepped into his machine. He gave an order to an assistant who cut the rope. The crowd held its breath as the platform started to fall, but the brake kicked in. The elevator stopped, and Otis announced, "All safe, everyone. All safe." It was reasonable for people in 1854 to be worried about a falling elevator, but it took an inventor and a visionary and somebody with courage to calm their fears, and this led to new innovations in what could be accomplished. What reasonable fears do you have today? As you look out into the next month, 3 months, 6 months, a year, what worries you? And how might our reasonable fears be transformed once we remember who is in the boat with us? What would it mean for Christ to calm the wind and the waves around you? The good news about storms is they pass. They always pass. Let's pray for Christ to be with us in the storm and to hasten the passing of all storms in our lives. May we pray. Dear God, we come to you this morning in the midst of storms, and we bring with us our reasonable fears. We pray that the Spirit of Christ in us will speak the words that will tame the chaos and calm the storms. Give us the strength to push through reasonable fears and enter into abundant life. Amen.